A very blessed morning to one and all. Let us turn to Acts chapter 2. And our topic for this morning from the text, Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 13, is the Spirit gives utterance. The Spirit gives utterance, and that is taken from verse 4. As the disciples were filled with the Holy Ghost, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What does it mean for the Spirit to give us utterance? Now, the word utterance here is more than just speaking about our day-to-day speech. It's not just about, you know, the way that we converse, that we utter one to another. But it speaks more of a declaration, a pronouncement. In the words of one of these lexicons or dictionaries, you may say, it speaks of a dignified and elevated discourse. And so it means more than just, you know, our daily conversation or just the simple words that we speak. It speaks of a sort of a special pronouncement or proclamation. In this context, it was the proclamation of the gospel, the utterance of declaring unto all that were gathered round about the wonderful truths of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God. He is the one who has risen from the dead, and he is the one who has come to save us from our sins. And that is what we will see the disciples doing in the second half of this chapter, as Peter will rise and preach that first sermon on the day of Pentecost. And so when we consider this topic, the Spirit gives utterance, what we're speaking of here is our witness. The things that we utter, the things that we declare, primarily, yes, through our speech, but also through our lives, as we seek to serve the Lord in our life here on this earth. And we know that in all that we do in terms of our spiritual service, it is only made possible because of the Holy Spirit. You know, growing up, I was never one who enjoyed public speaking. In fact, I was a very shy boy growing up. And I remember throughout my entire schooling days, you know, I never wanted, never enjoyed being called upon to say anything, even in a classroom setting. I still remember when I was in junior college, and so that is the, I think, high school equivalent, year 11, year 12. And we had this subject called general paper. Basically, it's sort of English, or you know, general knowledge, so to speak, and you know, it involves us writing essays, being to argue points, having knowledge, general knowledge, or, you know, of current affairs, and to be able to have discourse and debate over these sort of subjects. And so a lot of times the nature of the lesson is that the teacher will come in and there will be a topic, you know, sort of topic of the month, you know, sort of certain current affairs and having a focus on a particular issue. And so she will try to lead the class in a time of discussion. It was a class I used to dread because, you know, all my classmates, you know, they will stand up and they'll, you know, say it or discuss and say things, you know, in a seemingly to me very eloquent manner. And as I said that, there'll be sometimes, or a lot of times, my mind was just blank. I just didn't quite know what to think or say. There'll be times which I think, okay, maybe I have something. And so I start to formulate some thoughts in my mind. And then I get called upon, or in that few moments where I actually have the courage to raise my hand, I stand up and then I'm tongue-tied. Everything is just a mess. Everything that I had planned or thought in my mind, it sounded good, just nothing comes out. Or even if something does come out, it's incoherent. I start to say something and then I can't finish my sentence. I don't know what to say. And then I just sit down embarrassed. That's how I've always remember my my youth or childhood to be, I never imagined that there will be one day where I will be called upon basically regularly to speak. Never imagined that I will one day be called to be a preacher of the word. And that was an issue that I grappled with also as I thought about my calling. As I started to sense that the Lord was directing me to serve Him. And I thought to myself, I mean, the primary job of a preacher is to preach, is to stand up and speak. And I had never been able to do that before in any sort of capacity or in have any measure of success at all in that. I remember there was another time in which all our class, you know, all of us in school were called to choose certain electives. It was sort of like an enrichment program in our school. And so there was a whole list of different sorts of activities that we could choose from. And I gravitated very naturally towards more outdoors physical sort of things. I remember, you know, choosing things like rock climbing, scuba diving, and whatever sports that they had available then. But they also told us that, you know, all these are the ones that are very popular and it's unlikely you'll get the choice that you want. And for some reason or other, the choice eventually that was allocated to me, which I never wanted to choose, was the art of debate. Debate. Basically, instead of being out there, you know, climbing up walls or, you know, playing in the field, I had to sit in the classroom and talk. And again, I dreaded that. It's never something that I enjoyed. And I remember that feeling of deep resentment and unhappiness, right? As I saw some of my classmates, you know, get out and do all these fun things, and I was there sitting, being forced to talk. And I really didn't enjoy that. And it was torture to have to, you know, formulate all these points and arguments, and then after to stand up and present all these things. Same thing happened again. My mind was a mess. Everything was a jumble. Nothing came out coherently. I struggled through that class. I struggled through what was meant to be enjoyable enrichment experience. But as the Lord had it, He called me to enter into the full-time ministry. I still remember the first time that we were made to speak or to prepare a sermon as a student. So I mulled over the thing for days and days, for weeks, preparing, writing, rewriting, imagining the whole thing in my head, and I thought, okay, it sounded coherent. But as I stood there, as I began to speak, the things that I prepared, I mean, some of the things which I thought I would say or thought I would use, it never got used, but there were other thoughts that came and ways of phrasing, ways of presenting, which I knew that it was not me. In what way? Well, the Spirit gives utterance. And each week as I stand before you, and every time, every opportunity I have to speak, to lead, to in Bible study and discussions, again, I am reminded of the fact that it is the Spirit that gives utterance. There is no other explanation. One who was always nervous and still am nervous, one who at times still wonders, what is it that I'm going to say or how am I going to say it? Yes, I make my preparation. I have my notes before me, but to be able to declare these truths in a manner which I hope will be able to be understood in the hearts of the hearers, speaking not just to the minds, but to the hearts as well. Well, there can only be one explanation, and that is the Spirit gives utterance. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, before he went to the cross, He gave these promises to His disciples. As we have read in the text just now, in John chapter 16, that was the assurance that He gave the disciples as well, that it is necessary that I go away. Why? Because as I go away, then the Spirit of truth can come, this Holy Comforter. John chapter 16, verse 13, he says, "Howbeit he, the Spirit of truth, when he is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." What is this talking about here? That he is the one, the Holy Spirit is the one that will be able to speak through you. And Jesus was telling the disciples that, you know, as you are filled with the Holy Spirit, he will help you to understand the truth, but not just that, he will speak through you, that you will now be a mouthpiece of God, be able to declare the truth of God. That's what happens. Every time a preacher of the gospel, every time a minister of God's word rises to preach, he preaches through the empowering and the working of the Holy Spirit. Elsewhere in Matthew chapter 10, that's what he assured his disciples as well. In like manner, he says, "I send you forth as sheep into the midst of the wolves. And they will do all these things to you. They will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in their synagogue. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake. But yet it will be a testimony against them and the Gentiles." And then he tells him this in verse 19. He says, "But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what he shall speak. For it shall be given you in that same hour what he shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." And again, it reminds us of this assurance, this promise, that the Holy Spirit will be able to speak through you, and that will be your testimony. That as all these things happen to you, and there are certain things that you just cannot prepare for, you cannot anticipate of what will happen to you. And for them, especially as they were to undergo persecution, distress, difficulties. And he says, in that hour, do not worry. The Spirit will enable you and guide you to speak in a way that can be a testimony against them and the Gentiles. That was what the Apostle Paul experienced. Isn't exactly all these things. As he was delivered up in the synagogues before the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high priests, the Sanhedrin council, he stood before them and testified. He was brought before governors of Festus, of Felix. And we will see all these things in due time as we come to the later part of the book of Acts. And he will be able to boldly declare and testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. How was he able to do so? In all these instances, the Spirit gives utterance. The Spirit enables us to boldly proclaim the truth of God. And we know that as the Spirit enables, the Spirit is also that one that applies these truths into the hearts and the minds of the hearers. And it's that with that assurance that each week I prepare. Each week I seek the Lord and I pray and meditate. What is it that I shall speak? And as I stand before thee, I am buoyed with the assurance that the Spirit is the one that gives utterance. It is not me. It is the Spirit that is able to speak through me. And I'm so thankful for that, because left to myself, I'm sure that I'll be just that stuttering boy in school, unable to string a coherent sentence together, unable to express even the most simple thoughts. But as I stand before thee, it is the Spirit that gives utterance. And so as the disciples were there waiting, that is what happened to them. Because, you know, when you study the Gospels, and then we study the book of Acts, you know, you see the disciples in one way throughout the Gospels. And there'll be many times in which the Lord Jesus Christ will rebuke them. He says, "Oh, ye of little faith, how is it that seeing ye understand not, hearing ye perceive not?" And there were so many times in which the Lord tried to teach them and guide them and instruct them, but they just won't hear or just won't listen. Instead, the words that do then come out of their mouth, oftentimes it's just all wrong. Jesus will tell Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He says, "You're a hindrance, a stumbling block to me. You're opposing me." When you think that you're saying the right thing, actually, you are actually doing the work of Satan in hindering me and telling me not to go to Jerusalem, not to go to the cross. The other times that we hear them speaking, these are doubtful words. These are words of faithlessness. And the feeding of the thousands, the 5,000, he says, oh, how shall we feed them? Oh, shall we go to the cities and buy bread? Or even 200 penny worth of food is not enough. And there were times in which they were out there in the sea and they went to the Lord Jesus Christ and they said, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? These were the few words that were recorded of the disciples speaking. And what were the other times? The times that we're clamoring for position, for pride's sake. Oh, in thy kingdom come, grant us that we may sit on the left hand and the right hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we want to be rulers together with you. These were the words that we see recorded of them. But as we see them now coming in the book of Acts, and as we hear the words that they now begin to preach and declare, is this the same Peter, we may ask? Well, he is able to put together what a magnificent sermon here in the second half of chapter 2. Where he is able to quote from the Old Testament. He is able to string together all these thoughts, ensuring them that this man, Jesus, whom ye crucified, oh, he is the one that David has spoken concerning of. He is the promised Messiah. So much so as they came towards the end of the sermons, the men were pricked in their hearts and they cried and said, what shall we do? They were in anguish. They wanted to be saved. And through that, thousands were added to the church with that one sermon. Again, how was that possible? The Spirit gives utterance. And you may sit there and think, well, what's that got to do with me? I'm not a preacher. I'm not a disciple. I'm not an apostle. But you remember, all of us are called to be witnesses unto the Lord. Witnesses unto the uttermost part of the earth. Not all of us, yes, will have that opportunity to stand, you know, in such a formal setting before a congregation. But there, all of us will be called upon to share God's word, or should be called upon to share God's word. We all will have opportunities to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to do that, we need the Spirit to give us utterance as well. We need the Spirit to enable us to be able to proudly and boldly declare the truth of God's word. If it is but even just a sharing of a testimony, a simple word given to testify and say that the Lord has helped me through this, to our loved ones, our family, telling them and explaining, why is it that we want to go to church? Why is it that we believe in Jesus? Why is it that we have hope in the midst of our most difficult circumstances? We are sharing the gospel. We are sharing the truth. And the assurance is that if we wait upon the Lord, the Spirit can give utterance as well. But how? Well, it begins with the filling of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit, that's the first thought you want to consider. And that's what we see happening to the disciples here. That as they waited in that upper room, you remember that they were there in obedience to the instruction from the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? He had told them that you will now wait for the promise of the Father. Right? Verse 4 and verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but he shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And we know from what happens here in verse 4 that he was telling them of this particular incident, the filling of the Holy Ghost. And that's what was happening here. As they waited upon the Lord, right, as the day of Pentecost were fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Right? And so it's that same place, likely, that they had chosen Matthias to be that replacement disciple, if you may describe it as that, right? As they drew the lots, and so the multitude, the group of them, were gathered there. And so as the day of Pentecost came, there was this miraculous event. What happened? And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. So there was certainly something supernatural that was happening. A mushing mighty wind, it was something they could hear, something they could feel, and then something they could see. So to them it was certainly a miracle. Right? Something that could be heard, could be felt, could be seen. Now, as I mention all these things, I must again remind us that, you know, as we go through the book of Acts, there will be many times in which these are descriptive accounts. That means the writer is just narrating, recounting what he had observed or witnessed or what was told to him that had happened. And so the book of Acts is a narrative, and oftentimes what it happens is it describes events, but it is not necessarily that these are repeatable events or something that sets a pattern of how things always should be. Because when we speak of the filling of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't happen that way, right? I mean, every Lord's Day when we pray, we pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will fill us and enable us to serve Him in terms of the way that we worship, in the preaching that I have, in even enabling us to receive God's Word. I mean, all these things require the filling of the Spirit. But we don't see tongues of fire sitting on each of our heads. We don't hear that mighty rushing wind. We don't feel it. But it doesn't necessarily mean that it's not happening. Okay, this was a one-time experience granted to the disciples, because they were there waiting for a specific thing to happen, just as the Lord Jesus Christ had told them. And so in this particular experience, it was a visible and an audible, a tangible experience that was granted to them, so that the disciples would know for sure, without a shadow of doubt, that this was the event. This is what we're waiting for. This is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Okay? But we never see this repeated again, even in the book of Acts. Right? Because there'll be other incidences where they will be filled with the Holy Spirit, but there is no description, such description of a mighty wind or of tongues of fire, of any such thing. You see, because this was a one-time event. It was a pivotal moment in the start of the early church. And so God granted them these special signs, right, to assure them that this is it. And even in the gift of tongues as well, as we shall see, I mean, these were special sign gifts given to authenticate their ministry, to prove to everyone that was hearing that this is supernatural. And the only explanation for that is that they are of God. They are sent by God. Ensure that the gospel can go forth quickly. And that's what the Lord Jesus, that's what the Lord did for them. And so we see this happening, right? So we must not see such an account or such a series of events as one that is normative, right? That this is not to be the norm for every instance in which there is the filling of the Holy Spirit. But what we do see happening for them is that as the Spirit filled them, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And that's what we want to focus on. That the filling of the Holy Spirit grants us utterance. And so is filling something that we can seek for? Yes. Something that we pray for. You see, when we talk about the Spirit in a believer's life, at the point of time of salvation, when we are saved, what we experience is what we describe as the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In that, the Spirit comes and resides in us. That's what it means by the indwelling, right? It comes and remains with us. And that's this promise that we have. The Holy Ghost, which is shed abroad in our hearts, it is there and it remains. So all believers have that. Every single child of God, without exception, Because that is how we were first able to understand the gospel in the first place. Because the Spirit came and guided us into all truth to reprove and convict us of our sins and help us to understand the truth of the gospel. And so from henceforth, we have the Spirit of God. All right, that's what Romans teaches us as well. That if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of this. We must have the Spirit of God because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Right? So that speaks of the indwelling. And all of us, anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have that. Because if you don't have the Spirit, there is no way you can understand spiritual things. There's no way you can understand the gospel. There's no way you can make sense of who is God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, you may understand in terms of intellectual understanding. Your head may be able to process this information, but to receive it with your heart, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. So if you're a believer, you have that already. So it's a one-time event, one time that happened at the point of time of your salvation, the indwelling. But what is repeatable and what will happen continually throughout our lives is that we pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Because you must know that at this point of time, did the disciples have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? They already did. Because even while they were there following the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, the Lord had already assured them that they are saved. Ye are clean, every whit. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples. They were already saved and they were expected to know and understand spiritual things. They were expected to have faith. Although there were times in which they had weak faith or little faith, nonetheless, they still already believed. All right? So what that meant is that they already had the Holy Spirit in them. And what Jesus was granting them here at the day of Pentecost was the filling of the Holy Spirit to enable them to preach in the manner that they did. Okay, so do not misconstrue this passage and think that, oh, it was only at Pentecost that the disciples were saved. No, certainly not. Right, they were already saved during the Gospels. And so what the filling of the Holy Spirit is a repeatable event, something that we can continually pray for, something that now, right, as we seek to live this life on earth, we continually seek and ask the Lord that the Lord will guide us by His Holy Spirit. As we prepare to embark on a spiritual activity, right, whether it's preaching the Word of God or serving Him in whatever capacity, we pray that the Holy Spirit will fill us and guide us. And that's what the Spirit can do. That's what the filling of the Spirit does for us, to enable us to serve Him effectively. Because all these things that we do, these are spiritual activities, and it requires the guidance and the empowering and enabling of the Holy Spirit. And so whether it is that we are preaching or teaching, whether it is that we're helping out in a children's ministry, or playing an instrument, the piano, the organ, or working, you know, as an usher or a welcomer or singing in the choir. Now, all these things also, we can pray that the Lord will fill us with His mighty Holy Spirit, direct us and enable us to serve Him effectively. And what does that entail? What happens as we are filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, He enables us, He empowers us. Because we know that without Him, we can do nothing. Without Him, we are powerless, we are weak. But when we are filled with the Spirit, He grants us the ability to serve Him, to do spiritual work. And what it means is we are now led by the Holy Spirit. And we see that even within the word filled. For example, in Ephesians chapter 5, where it said, "Be not drunk with wine, where it's in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit. And we see a contrast being drawn here, right? Because when you're filled with wine, we know the effects of wine. It has the inebriating effect. And when we are filled with alcohol, the alcohol is what then controls us. It limits, it reduces our inhibitions. And we are now not ourselves. We are controlled by this foreign substance. It has an intoxicating effect that even the world understands. It tells us, I mean, the world says, do not drink and drive, right? Because when you drink, right, you're no longer in control of yourself. Something else is controlling you. You lose control when you are filled with wine. And so it's a stern warning not to do so. But in contrast, he says, the believer must never allow himself to be overtaken by such substances that we lose control. But instead, we say, you be filled, be led by the Holy Spirit. And the word filled here is, you know, sometimes used, you know, in the filling of sails, of a sailboat, of a ship. As the wind fills the sails of a ship, it is now being led and directed in the direction of the winds. Or in a sense, that's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That as we call upon the Lord to use us mightily for His service, we pray, Lord, may the Holy Spirit fill our hearts and direct us and use us and enable us to serve You more effectively. And so this is something that we can daily pray for. As the disciples experienced that, they were able then to give utterance. They'd be able to proclaim and speak for the Lord. And they were filled, and they were now able to speak with tongues. What was that all about? The word that I've been using quite a while throughout this time is the word empowering. Empowering or enabling. And that's what they experienced. As they were filled with the Spirit, now they could witness and experience the power of the Spirit. And this is the second thought. Right? How does the Spirit give utterance? First, He fills us, and then we see His power. You see a miraculous work by the Spirit. Now, for them at that point of time, it was through the gift of tongues. Now, what is the gift of tongues? Now, this is something that we must also, again, understand carefully. Because we all know today what has happened. There is this whole movement of the Pentecostals, the charismatics, people that have so terribly mangled and twisted the doctrine and the teachings concerning the Holy Spirit. And it was something that only arose in the past 100 years of church history. Prior to that, there was no such teaching, no such doctrine. Or if any, it was just really at the very fringe, at the cultic edge of Christianity. But over the past maybe 50 or 70 years, you know, this teaching concerning tongue speaking, the erroneous teaching concerning tongue speaking, has somewhat become mainstream and widely accepted. And sadly, even amongst Reformed churches today, those that call themselves the new Calvinists, they will accept tongue-speaking as well. They will welcome charismatics and say, well, you have your interpretation, we have our interpretation. And there are some people today that say, well, we are Reformed and charismatic. Meaning to say that they believe that tongue-speaking is something that is completely acceptable in our churches today. And by tongue-speaking, they're not talking about what the disciples were experiencing here. They simply speak of it as what they call aesthetic utterances, but in simpler terms, nonsense, gibberish. They just spout noise from their mouth and they say, oh, we are speaking in tongues. Is that what the disciples were doing here? Because it's not a miracle to be able to speak nonsense. I could do it right here, right now. I just make sounds from my mouth and I can say, oh, this is the Spirit working through me. Is that how the Spirit works? That is certainly not what we see the Spirit doing in the Word of God. Here, what was happening? As they were filled with the Holy Ghost, we are told that the Spirit gave them utterance. And what are the utterances that they were able to speak? They were now given the ability to speak in another language that they previously did not know. That was miraculous. And so we are told here how, what happened. And so we are told in verse 5 that they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, of every nation under heaven. That was the result of what they called the Jewish diaspora, right? Where the Jews had been scattered throughout the region. right? And these were scattering that had happened hundreds of years in the past, right? From even the time in which Jerusalem fell, some 500 over years prior to the Pentecost. People like Esther, who grew up in a foreign land, right? And their descendants. And so they continued to identify themselves as Jews, and they continued to worship God in the way that he had taught them, but in a foreign land. And so being in a foreign land, they would grow up, right, while believing in God of the Bible, but speaking in another language. But there will be those devout Jews that every year will regather in Jerusalem for the Pentecost, right? The Feast of Harvest. There will be these yearly feasts, annual feasts in their Jewish calendar that they will return to Jerusalem for, right, to celebrate feasts, right, of the harvest of the tabernacles and all these events, right, in the Jewish calendar that they will commemorate. And so at that point of time, that's what they were there for. And so when the Spirit descended upon the Jews, upon the disciples, and they were now able to speak in tongues, it was noised abroad, and many people came to see what was going on. Verse 6, there was noise abroad. The multitude therefore came together and were confounded. And they were surprised. They were amazed. This is what's going on. I mean, we know these men. We have heard of them. They are the followers of Jesus. And now Jesus was dead, right? So these were Jews that were not Christian. That means they did not believe in Jesus. They did not believe that Jesus had resurrected. They were, well, devout Jews in that they wanted to worship the God of the Bible. But they had never heard or have never been come to brought to the saving understanding that Jesus is the Son of God and he is the promised Messiah. But even despite that, as they heard, as they came, they said, oh, what's going on? And they were saying, you know, are these not Galileans? I mean, they normally just speak their common tongue, which is Greek, right? Or what they call common Greek. The Greeks, the version of Greek, of the Greek language, which the commoners, you know, people on the streets would speak. They were not known to be eloquent in any sort of way or to know all this vast array of different languages. Now, even the scholar then, or one who was well-schooled, I mean, maybe he knew one or two other languages on top of, you know, the common language that he grew up speaking. But suddenly what happened was that all these disciples, they could speak in a variety of different languages. And that was a miracle. And that's what they were amazed about, right? Because if they just stood up and spoke nonsense, right, made sounds out of their mouths, I mean, they would be ridiculed and mocked and dismissed straight away. But instead, they came to see and hear, because verse 6 clearly tells us that every man heard them speak in his own language. That means they were able to speak in a different language. That was the miracle here. Now, some people wrongly understand this line to mean that, you know, disciples spoke in some language and then sort of magically what they heard in their heads or in their minds is something else. Right? It's not that they have a Google Translate earbud in their ear and then, you know, English comes in and then what they hear is, you know, some other language. No, it's not that. Okay? That's not the miracle. The miracle was the speaking. Because you see, the Spirit gave them utterance. And so you must read it as every man heard them speak. Right? The focus is the speaking. Speak in his own language. And we have a whole long list of different peoples from verse 9 to verse 11. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, so on and so forth. So you know, it speaks of a wide region roundabout, right? Up in Asia, in what we call modern-day Turkey, and all the way down to Egypt, northern Africa, parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and even so far as the strangers of Rome, okay? And so all of them spoke in a wide array of different languages, some more common or well-known. For example, the Romans, they spoke in Latin, right? Or some more obscure, unknown languages, which, you know, the people today, they don't even have any records of what they spoke in. But yet the disciples could. How? It was a miracle. There's no other explanation for that. It's a miracle. And we know how difficult languages are. I mean, some of us here are perhaps quite effectively bilingual or maybe even trilingual. Right? You know English, for one. But some of us, you know, upstairs, we have Mandarin-speaking brethren. And we have translators, right? People that are able to speak both languages. Right? Some of you know certain dialects, or maybe you learn some other languages in school. But all these things took years of learning and instruction in order for us to be able to speak effectively in both. If I were to suddenly stand here and now be able to preach to you, for example, in Spanish, which I know absolutely nothing of, that would be a miracle. If I were to be able to speak in Mandarin, which I had gone through many formal years of training for, it will be surprising, perhaps, but not a miracle, right? But if it is something that I've never had any contact with, never heard of in my life, and I know absolutely nothing of, to be able to speak with proper grammar, vocabulary, right, to have all the right words that I have no prior knowledge of, that is a miracle. That's what was happening here, where the disciples were able to speak, and to all that were gathered there, right? To be able to speak to each individual in their own language. That was the miracle. And that is the gift of tongue speaking. And that's how the Bible consistently sees that. Throughout the book of Acts, in the early church, in the church at Corinth, where this was an issue as well, it was all known languages. And that is what 1 Corinthians 14 tells us as well. Because there are some people that will interpret this passage and Corinthians and say, oh, you know the tongue speaking in the church at Corinth? Oh, those were ecstatic utterances like the charismatics today. Okay, fine. It's quite clear that in the book of Acts is a language. But they say, no, Corinth, you know, the problem was it was an unknown tongue, you see. And because it's unknown, well, it was just a language that nobody knows. But Paul very clearly refutes that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Chapter 14, verse 10. I read it to you. And Paul explains, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. That means all spoken words have a significance, has a meaning that can be understood. There is no such thing as just sounds gibberish. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto you, unto him that speaketh, a barbarian. And he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me as well. So he says, yet if I speak to you in a language that you don't understand, or you speak to me in a language that I don't understand, it must as well be that you are speaking a foreign or alien language to me. It has no signification to me. What does that mean here? That if I were to suddenly speak in another language, right, a language that none of you understand, it still makes sense because it is a real language. To me, it makes sense because I understand it, right? But to you, it means nothing, not because the language itself, the words that I speak have no meaning, but because you don't understand it. And that is what he was warning them against, because some of them did have this gift and were continuing to be able to speak in another language. But he says, if none of the people here need it, then stop it. That was the abuse that was happening in the church at Corinth. That there were people that were so proud, right? Oh, you know, I never went to school. I never learned it. Oh, but I can speak the language of the Cretans. Or I can speak the language of the people from Pamphylia or wherever. And they like to come and show off this knowledge. Paul says, stop. What's the use of it? Because if there's no interpretation, you come in and speak in this other language, it might as well be nonsense to everyone here. Okay, so he's telling them, don't abuse your gifts. Don't show off this power, this ability that you have, because it edifies no one. So it's one and the same, right? The tongue speaking in the book of Corinth and the book of Acts, it was always a real language. And so what we see the charismatics doing today, it is entirely unscriptural and unbiblical. It has no grounds in the Bible. So, but what we do know, right, and what we want to see here, when we learn here, is that it was a very, very clear miracle. Many witnesses, and they were all experiencing that same miracle, where we see that whole list of people being gathered from all sorts of different places, speaking all sorts of different languages, right? And it was no other explanation for what was happening than this was the Spirit giving utterance. This was a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit, where the disciples were able to stand up and preach and declare the gospel in another language. So that means everyone represented there, right? All these nations being listed, you see, from verse 9 onwards, they had at least one representative from amongst the disciples, right, who spoke their language. And so it was definitely a miracle to fully preach and expound in a new language that they had never learned before, with the full vocabulary, grammar, everything. And so they were amazed, right? They said, well, I mean, who are these? They are not these who speak Galilean. I mean, we know them, they're from the region of Galilee, right? And they are known to speak that particular language, common Greek. And why is it that we can hear them, right, speaking these tongue? Okay, so some of them would be able to speak and write in common Greek, but also Aramaic, which was, you can say, the sort of old common tongue that everyone was speaking. But beyond that, nothing much more than that, right? Maybe they knew a little bit of Hebrew, but not more than that. So they were speaking in an entirely different language. It was a miracle, a supernatural event. Okay, and deliberately, the account here lists all these nations to tell us that there were so many different languages that was happening at that point of time. But yet that is the power. Again, what does that have to do with us? There is no longer the gift of tongues in that same miraculous manner, as I mentioned just now. There are people that are multilingual, very gifted in this area. But it does not just come about, you know, magically so-called, right? Instantaneously. No, it requires years of learning, of training, enabling us to be able to interpret, right, or translate something into another language. Right? But yet, yes, people are gifted in such a way and they can serve in such a way. Right? So our church, we have a team of interpreters, translators. And so each week, right, they were rostered to interpret the message, even right now as I speak, right? They're doing it upstairs to repeat in another language, in Chinese. They also write, right? Each week we have our order of worship. Right? I give them a very simple outline of the message and they translate it into Chinese so that for the benefit of our Mandarin speaking brethren. That's a gift, yes. And we use it for the service of the Lord. And we can only do so at being empowered by the Holy Spirit because it is a spiritual work. I mean, yes, anyway, I mean, there are many people out there that are multilingual and they do interpretation work and some are professionally trained to do so. But if it is in the work of the Lord, again, it requires the gift of the Holy Spirit. Just as, you know, there are many powerful trained pianists, concert pianists, but for them to play in a worship service, that is a spiritual work and requires the gift, I mean, the filling of the Holy Spirit to enable us to play, not in a manner that showcases their talent, not in a manner that overwhelms and overtakes the service such that the focus is on the pianist. No, but as an accompaniment to the worship such that it leads us, enables us to focus on the Lord better. And that's a spiritual work. And that extends to anything and everything that we do. We need this power from the Holy Spirit to enable us to serve Him effectively. And so for them, what they needed at that pivotal moment in the history of the church was that they needed to preach to all the Jews gathered there so that they will be able to bring the gospel home to their own home countries, the regions where they came from. And so they had to speak in this new language. It was a way for God to authenticate the ministries of these apostles, to show that, you know, they are speaking not of themselves, but this is God that is empowering them to do this work. And so the disciples needed that. God gave them this gift. right? But with the completion of the Bible and with, you know, the proliferation of the gospel throughout the world now, we don't need that, right? Because now there is, you know, all these linguistic teams and instruction where, yes, the Bible continues to be translated into many different languages, right? But that comes through study, training, and, well, hard work, all right? At that point of time, it was needed because there were nobody, no one. There was nobody that spoke other languages that were able to transmit the gospel. It was just the early seed of the church. And in order for the seed to be spread far and wide, God gave them this miracle so that the gospel could go forth unto the uttermost parts of the world. But now no longer is not needed anymore. And so that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. They shall fail. Because there will come a point of time where the gospel goes forth sufficiently that it is not required anymore. And that's what we see happening. And eventually all these different gifts, sign gifts, they just were, you know, seized by themselves and they were no longer experienced or witnessed in the church. But for them, they had to have that power. And for us, now we pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. For what purpose? Well, to the same idea that we will have the ability and the power to serve the Lord. For the disciples, it was the gift of tongue speaking. For us, it can be a whole myriad of things, a whole wide variety of things whereby we pray and ask for His power to enable us. For example, we pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit to grant us the courage to preach the gospel, the wisdom, the knowledge, and the understanding to proclaim the truths of God's word. We ask for the wisdom to be able to say the right things at the right time in the right manner. I mean, these are all things that the Spirit can lead us to do. And you would have experienced that. You know, as the Lord laid upon your heart, perhaps, to share the gospel to a friend or a colleague. And we pray and seek and wait upon the Lord, and He will show you the right time. He will lead you to the opportune moment and arrange circumstances in a way that you didn't expect it. And then, you have now this opportunity to share the word of God. That's the Spirit's leading. That's the Spirit's guidance. We pray for discipline, for example, to be very deliberate about carrying out our service to the Lord, whatever it is, right? The ability to carry out whatever spiritual task that has been set before us. We pray and ask the Lord for the power to do so. And so while it may not be, you know, in such a spectacular, visible, audible manner where there is no rushing wind or tongues of cloven fire, but yet we know that it is still the divine work of God in our lives, enabling us to do His will and His work. Because otherwise, if it is not for the empowering of the Spirit, we can do nothing. We are hopeless and helpless. The Spirit gives us utterance, enables us to be witnesses for Him. But yet, there is one thing that I'd like to mention before we close, is that despite, yes, there's the filling of the Spirit and there is a miraculous power of the Spirit, yet the response to the Spirit will be varied. It will not always be in the way we expect it to be. Because you may go away thinking that, well, I pray for the filling, I've prayed, and He grants me the power. Yes, I can do anything for the Lord. And there may be times where we pray and we earnestly seek, and then we go forth and He says, yes, I feel that the Lord had guided me today and I was able to share the gospel, but they don't respond. They don't listen. You preach and you preach, or you share and you tell, you plead with them, but it is not met with the desired response. They turn the deaf ear. Or maybe even worse, they get upset, they get angry. He says, does that mean that the Spirit is not at work? No. Because even the disciples, right, who were definitely empowered by the Holy Spirit, they had miraculously spoken in new languages. Yet despite all that, there was a mixed response. Yes, there were some who were amazed. Right, the last line of verse 11, they testify, he says, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So there was definitely a group of them that were amazed and marveled. And they were receptive to the gospel because at the end of all these things, they were pricked in their hearts. They said, what shall we do? They were called to repent, and they did. And the Bible tells us that there were thousands that day that were saved. But there were at the time also others. Right? Verse 12 says, they were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? What's going on? They knew of something different, but they were not impressed. Some that were doubtful, some that were confused, right? Some that, you know, were ambivalent perhaps about this miracle. But worse still, there were those who were mocking. They were skeptics. They were in disbelief. And they went on to say, others mocking, saying, these men are full of new wine. They are drunk. You see, that's what they were saying, right? Because that was the response of Peter. He says, we are not drunken, verse 15. It's still the morning. We have not been drinking, I can assure you that. And then he explains that this is the pouring forth of the Spirit. And we'll see that as we come to this passage next week. But what was happening then? There were opposition, even from that very early beginning. Despite the fact that they were so evidently moved and empowered by the Spirit, there were those that mocked, laughed at them in the face. Accuse them of being drunk. Oh, the only reason why you're saying these things is, you love control. You're just talking nonsense. Well, maybe it was to them because it, you know, if you can try to imagine the scene, it was perhaps quite chaotic because, you know, there was the noise of so many different languages filling the air at the point of time. And while those were sincere, they found the person who could speak to them in the right tongue, and they were focused on that. Others were just moving around saying, this is a mess. This is a craziness. Everyone is speaking a different language. What is going on? It must be a drunken, it's just a drunken mess, they say. Oh, you guys are full of new wine. This word new wine actually refers primarily to actually juice, fresh juice squeezed from the grapes. Right, but it is actually also then a term that had been used in that language to refer to the sort of more concentrated juice that they would extract and allow sit for a while, and it was highly inebriating. That means it was already fermented. Okay, so it is the fresh juice that was allowed to sit, and they would concentrate it, right? Allow it to evaporate somewhat, and it becomes sort of a cordial that they will use normally to dilute and make a drink, right? But there were people who would abuse this and take this highly concentrated form of juice and use it as an alcoholic beverage. And that was the accusation that was being made here. You're full of that. You're drunk this probably not very good tasting syrup, but yet alcoholic, and you have filled yourself with it so that you have lost control of yourself. He says, you see, that's why you're doing all these things. They were mocking. And of course, we know that's not possible. You can't just drink and suddenly miraculously speak another language, but that was the response. But what does that tell us? That even if we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, right, even if we are enabled to do the Lord's work well, to the best of our abilities, not everyone will be impressed or not everyone will respond well. And just as how a greatest preacher, the best evangelist can come and preach the most powerful sermon, but not everyone will respond in the same way, because there will still be hearts that will be hardened to the gospel, ears that are cold, and they refuse to listen, or they tune out, or they fall asleep. But that does not mean that the Spirit is not at work. Nevertheless, we press on. We will never have a complete success rate, but we will continue on to serve the Lord, and we will continue to plead and ask that the Holy Spirit will give us the utterance and enables us to serve Him to the best of our abilities. By ourselves, we are helpless, but with the Holy Comforter by our side, we can and we must serve the Lord as the Spirit enables. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word this morning. We thank Thee for guiding us and showing us how Thy Spirit worked in the early church, enabling them to serve Thee in such a wonderful and a powerful way. And we pray that Thou also fill us with Thy Holy Spirit, enable us to serve Thee, enable us to seek Thee and to do Thy will, that we can be effective servants of thine. Fill us with thy mighty Holy Spirit. And we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.